Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Set my feet on a rock and give a firm place to stand. You put a song in my mouth and now I lift up my hands. With a voice of praise to our God, the world will see and hear. Trust the Lord, set my feet on a rock.
And that was a special introduction to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson, and the reason for that introduction is because that was actually one of the first songs that Tony Palacio, our worship leader at Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, that Pastor Joe pastors, that was one of the first songs he ever played in worship. And it actually will lead us right in, Pastor Joe and Tony, into the first scripture that we're going to read for this show, because this is a special edition. We're going to be talking about, as a ministry, especially Good Fight Ministries, as a ministry, a lot of our time and a lot of our efforts are dedicated into doing exactly what Ephesians 5:11 says, and exposing the unfruitful works of darkness.
Not the unfruit loops.
No, not the unfruit loops. Those two, brother. But since we've spent a lot of time on that, we also want to talk about what are some of the things that the Word of God says about music in our lives and how we can apply it to our lives. And I think that that song gives a great intro because it actually
especially
reads,
in regard to spiritual warfare.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Especially in regard to spiritual warfare. And, you know, for me personally, I just got to, I've been for the last 4 years allowed to teach at the Ventura County Rescue Mission. And that's one of the biggest things. I try to once a year give them a rock and roll presentation. And then the week or the next time I teach, I always attempt to make sure I give them all the positive scriptures we're going to be talking about today concerning how God would use his word in our lives to better our walk. And also, you guys are going to see some really cool things, I believe, that hopefully will bless your heart when it comes to how God says his word should be used in terms of music specifically. So, guys, the first scripture we're going to read comes off that song. And it comes off Psalm 40. Now, before I read this, I want you guys to know that Tony and I, we've done a ministry together with Joe and a lot of people here at Blessed Hope Chapel for a number of years, which had to do with music and sharing testimonies. A lot of times, Joe has shared the gospel at those events. Myself, I've shared my testimony. And one of the things we talked about was trying to use music in a way that would bring people to salvation. And for some people and some teachers, and Joe will probably go over this, that has been somewhat contentious, using music to bring people to know the Lord. But we're going to have a verse that Pastor Joe gave to me when I was talking to him about this subject, because I think it's really, really a great verse, and it's a verse that I've put on my heart, and I love this verse. And it's Psalm 40, verse 3. And this is a psalm of David, and he said, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and we'll trust in the Lord." So what do you think, Joe? We just can't use music for any evangelistic opportunities.
Some teach that. John MacArthur, others teach that music's not supposed to be used for evangelism. Man, don't tell the devil that. I mean, he's mm-hmm. been using music for evangelism for his kingdom for years, and we're supposed to sit on our hands? Music is supposed to be used, in a biblical sense, obviously to edify the brothers and sisters as we worship the Lord and seek him. First and foremost, you know, our singing and our music should be unto the Lord to minister to him.
Amen.
But we're to edify one another and build each other one another up with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. However, when I heard that stated, and he's not the only one that has that viewpoint, I was like remiss. I was like, what in the world? Because I love Isaiah 40, you know. He talks about being in the pit, you know. And in the Hebrew, it's the pit of noise, you know, the noisy pit. And the idea there, many scholars believe it had to do with, you know, a pit that was used to trap wild animals, and then they'd be trapped and without food or water, and you know, lions and wolves and what have you, they'd be crying out and screaming. They were noisy pits. Well, David sees himself in this noisy pit and perhaps himself crying out to God. And then he sees himself delivered. And he sees that the Lord puts him on a rock. And then he says something quite interesting. He puts a new song in my mouth. I love that. We have that term, a new song, several times in Scripture. God gives us new songs when we get saved, you know? Well, it's interesting. When he gets that new song, what does he say? Chad, you just read that. You want to read that again? I just think it's such a powerful verse.
Yeah, he says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord.
Amen. So it's just clear that God gives us a new song. And when we sing that new song or live that new song, however we articulate it in a way that the world could see the light that we're shining, we can lead people to Christ. A song in and of itself obviously won't lead someone to salvation. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. But when we sing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God and the gospel is in a song, it doesn't hinder the gospel. Oftentimes, people open themselves up to hear the gospel. So many people have come to the Lord and been ministered to out of the secular world and began to seek the Lord when they started hearing Christmas music. Secular people, there's testimonies like that, you know? So it's just amazing. A lot of the revivals in the past, I'm not talking about some of the recent nonsense revivals that are actually, you know, not revivals at all, but I'm talking about you go back and you'll see that a lot of times music was used to turn people to Christ. But based on the authority of Holy Scripture there in Psalm 40, God uses music in a powerful way to open people's hearts and to draw them to his truth and to show, and basically, I mean, we got, millions of Christians right now, and each of us should be praising God, and you'll never know. I mean, I've seen people, you know, as a pastor, you watch people during a service, you're worshiping the Lord, but you'll see when people are wiping their eyes and they're like new, they're brand new maybe, and they're just under the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of the song that comes in, the word of God in song. So yeah, it's very, very powerful when you can win people to Christ through song. And to limit that and say, no, we don't want to ever use song for evangelism because that's really not its purpose. That's a contradiction of the word of God. And sadly, it hinders what God would do through many people if they would simply use their music for his glory. And in fact, it breaks my heart that you don't hear the gospel in more Christian music.
Yeah,
because a lot of Christian music, sometimes you don't know if they're singing to just some guy down the street or they're singing to Jesus, you know? So I encourage those who are involved in Christian music, make sure you write lyrics, man, that show the gospel, because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek.
Yeah, amen. Mm-hmm. And I know for Tony, you know, specifically, this song came true in your own family, correct?
Mm-hmm. Is that right? Oh, yeah, yep. Because I was recording gospel songs and giving them to my family members and my brother when he was listening to one of my recorded tapes back in the day. It was cassette tapes. He came to the Lord on the way to work listening to one of my tapes that I'd recorded. So that was
praise
music.
God.
That was evangelical in music. And another thing, too, is it helps you to memorize scripture if you have scripture in music. I mean, think of
amen.
Think
absolutely.
Of all the ways that kids learn things
amen.
In
to
school.
All meat patties, you know, special
right.
sauce,
advertising. You know, everything's put to song, and then you can remember it. So, what a great way to remember scripture when you put it to music.
Yeah, that's interesting. You know, I always say that to people when it comes to the stuff they listen to and meditate on, because I think of it this way. I'm never walking down the street and I'm like, man, I can't get that sermon stuck out of my head. You know what I mean? Like, but I'm like, I could go into a shop down the street to buy clothes and they got some music I used to hear all the time in the 90s and 2000s. And I'm like, oh, I don't want that song in my head. Lord,
amen.
Please help me, because some of that stuff is just ridiculous. But I think it's
sing a new song, man.
Yeah.
Drive it out.
Right? Amen. That's exactly what happens. And with Tony, I think it's interesting because you came to the Lord and then you started writing music for the Lord and you said,
right.
I'm going to glorify him. You gave me a new song, very similar to Psalm 40. But it also makes me think of something as we transition a little bit into another scripture that has to do with David when he was anointed as king. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13, you have Samuel anointing David as king. And then in verse 14, it says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So how did he get rid of that? Okay, maybe from the anointed king. That's what we read in verse 23. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. So, Joe, it seems to me like there's some radical spiritual warfare that can be used through music.
Yeah, it's quite interesting that you read that passage, because that's one we talked about before the show that I think is just, we all think is very, very powerful. Unfortunately, a lot of commentators, you know, they'll detach what David actually did through music from any kind of, you know, influence that actually drove that demon away from and out of Saul. And it's unfortunate, because they'll say, well, you know, it wasn't really the music, you know, and so forth. But you know what? When you look at the language there that's being used in verse 23 and so forth, and you look at the preposition, and you just basically diagram the sentence, it's attached to the beginning of the sentence, and it shows you basically a cause and effect kind of relationship, that one thing leads to another. And it's very clear that it was him playing the harp before him, before King Saul, that God used to drive that demon out.
Whenever this evil spirit came to Saul.
That's right.
That's
exactly
the beginning of it.
And then when he played, right.
And then he departed.
And then it departed. So you can't do that. And it just bothers me that people, you just hear all these strange things that are, what is with people wanting to get away from what the text says? And I know the enemy doesn't like that text, because he doesn't want us to know that glorifying the Lord through music really seems to, you know, demons don't like it.
The enemy wants to turn it on its head. The way he has through music.
Right, and there's a powerful influence, and I'm not negating that, you know, David is anointed, that David's submitted to the Lord, that David has the Holy Spirit, and so forth, but because that's the kind of music you want, right?
I don't want anything else.
Spirit-filled, Jesus, you know, glorifying music, you know? So that has a powerful effect on the demonic realm. Now, exactly what the machinations are with exactly how the demons respond to that kind of music and what goes on is, because the Bible says, you know, draw near the Lord and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So David's drawing near the Lord. So I don't believe you could just like be in sin and just play Christian music and think you're going to be safe from the devil. That's not what we're saying. And it's only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned earlier, that saves us from sin. But if the heart is submitted to God through music and so forth, and you're playing music, you can actually affect the atmosphere that you are in. Certainly we all know when you have wicked or, you know, secular music that's ungodly, that's pumping through a certain area, it will attract certain people, and it will repel other people.
Amen.
And I think the same is true in regard to demonic entities. Don't like godly Christian music that's sung from the heart to the praise of God. And based on the authority of the Word of God right here, we do see this. And these things are written as examples. These aren't by accident. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about things in the Old Testament were written as examples for us that we could learn. Romans also 15 or so talks about how these things are written down so that we might have hope, you know. And we're supposed to learn from these things. And what can we learn from this story? It's not just there. It's an example of how praise and worship can really bless the atmosphere spiritually that you are in if it's done with a full heart. So if you're dealing with someone who's demonized and so forth, you know, you know, praise and worship music can be helpful. You know, the name of Jesus, of course, prayer, fasting, not negating all these things. All these things are important. But praise God. We also see that good, godly music can be a huge blessing to somebody who's afflicted by the demonic entities. And certainly, I mean, the opposite is true regarding secular music. In fact, I've read an article where crows, I thought it just caught my eye, where crows are like drawn to dark music, you know. That was interesting. Wow. Yeah, very, very interesting. And also, keep in mind, you have Jimmy Page, the lead guitarist. Some put him as the second best guitarist ever of Led Zeppelin and so forth, one of the biggest bands ever, top two or three, right? He was being interviewed by William Burroughs. William Burroughs was a full-blown occultist, you know, shot his wife in the head in Mexico, said he was just trying to shoot an apple off her head, right? And he said when that happened, he became demon-possessed. And he's fully into the occult, and he's the one who coined the term heavy metal. He's known more for literature, though. And he was interviewing Jimmy Page, saying he went to a Zeppelin concert, one of their concerts, and he said, I noticed that it's like an evocation, you know, that you're you know, with the spiritual world. And, you know, Jimmy Page talked about, and keep in mind, Jimmy Page is putting things like so mote be it, which is a spell, the way you cast a spell in Crowleyism, Satanism, on the runoff matrix on the other side of Do What Thou Wilt on Led Zeppelin 3. Page said that he's constructed certain riffs to get his audience into trance states, occult trance states, you know? So these guys, the people that are involved in Satanism, they know the power of music to use for the power of Satan. We want to be very careful not to go too far, and we don't want to go beyond what's written, but we can say, hey, we can read what's written, that God does use music to affect the demonic, at least in King Saul's case. And do you think that demon, if it was somewhere else, wouldn't be affected because he wasn't possessing Saul? I don't think that's the case. I think, you know what, if there was a godly person that submitted to the Lord, and I just think it's interesting that the tool, that was used as a tool by David. And the idea there is it happened more than once. So I would encourage my brothers and sisters that are listening, just in your own life, don't listen to music that's dark and evil. And I do believe dark and evil music, it gives a foothold to the devil. But listen to godly music and sing godly music and edify one another, bless one another, but also recognize there's things, sometimes at least, happening in the spiritual world that we don't even see to God's glory.
Yeah, I think it's really interesting when we read Psalms, right? Songs.
Yeah, and biggest book in the Bible.
Songbook. And we read Psalm chapter 1, which is something I've always had on my phone, you know, as like a background sometimes. And Psalm 1 always stuck with me because I'm thinking about the meditating on God's word day and night and being like a tree planted against the water that bears fruit in its season. And you're thinking about this as a song.
Amen.
You know, as meditating on it. Read Psalm 119 and how many times it repeats over and over, meditating on the word day and night. Read how it says how a young man may keep his way pure, but only by keeping it according to your word. These are songs.
Amen. We're supposed to sing. That's the New Testament hymn book. Paul says, sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Mm-hmm. It's interesting, too. That's a good point. And as you go through the book of Psalms, how many times does David tell the heathen to get right with God? He called the nations to repent.
That's a good point.
Through songs. Mm-hmm. He's calling them evangelically to get right with the Lord. You know?
That's interesting. And something you also said is you shouldn't be out there sinning and doing all this and think, okay, I'll just sing this song and everything will be all right. Notice this is literally, when this happens is when David was anointed,
yeah.
Right? And then what we see is, and while they weren't singing, we're going to get into a time where they were singing later, why they weren't singing, but in Acts chapter 19, you can see when people try to perform these duties without actually having God in their heart, without actually knowing the Lord, like the sons of Sceva. It says in Acts chapter 19, I'll start at verse 13. This is after they're doing many miraculous things. It said, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They got beat up to a bloody pulp and thrown out when, guess what? They didn't actually know the Lord Jesus, and they were slinging his name around like a sword. You know, and I think that this is also us recognizing the spiritual warfare aspect of all this. I think it's really interesting, and this is one of the reasons I wanted to talk about the topic, and I brought it up, and Joe and Tony and I discussed doing this show, is the fact that just look at the preset of every church. They knew they were in spiritual warfare. They knew 100% that Satan was real. When we talk about 2 Corinthians and we talk about what was going on there with them not reaffirming their love to the repentant man caught in adultery with his mother's wife. Father's wife, sorry there. And what we see there in 2 Corinthians, the devil's schemes, right? And it was the devil that was
absolutely
telling them not to do this, you know, in some way, shape, or form. So I think it's really interesting that we need to recognize the spiritual battle we are in, you know, when it comes to these things.
Absolutely.
There's another text, guys, and this is a text that Tony and I actually put on back of a sweatshirt at one of our concerts because it's something we say, hey, first of all, I do love the fact that we have worship before we get into the Word with our brothers and sisters in the Lord on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings, because I believe that God uses men who love the Lord and lyrics that are completely point you to who God is and what we should be doing. It gets our hearts ready to receive the word of truth. And I think that that's something you should be preparing your heart to do every day of the week, not just on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever you guys meet. But guys, I think it's really, really important that we recognize that this world, we are in a spiritual battle, okay? And one of the things that, one of the verses specifically that I wanted to talk about with Joe comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, okay? And in verse 22, it says, oh, I'm sorry, I'll start in verse 21. It says, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed, King Jehoshaphat, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. When they began singing and praising the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. I love that.
That's just such a powerful passage. Because again, these are examples for us, right? And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. They were wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. But even the flesh and blood that they were fighting there, these demonic countries that were ruled by demons, you know? And it's interesting, Chad, when you read that text, it says when they began to sing. That's just, I mean, think about it, you know? Again, there's a connection in the grammar to when the ambushes were set by the Lord. And when they were obedient to the Lord, I mean, it just blows me away that Judah would go first into war. And Judah means praise. I just think that's interesting. It would start with praise. I mean, when I pray, oftentimes, you know, I'll just praise the Lord first when I seek him in prayer. I mean, oftentimes I'll just, you know, because I'm trying to pray throughout the day over and over again. So a lot of times it's like, Lord, please do this. And Lord, please help this person. But when I sit down and have a prayer time, you know, I mean, think of the Our Father, you know, that Jesus gave us. Our Father, we're addressing our Father who art in heaven. First thing we say as far as, you know, a request, and it's a request, hallowed be thy name. You know, may I glorify your name. May your name be made hallowed by me. I recognize that you are in heaven. I recognize that you're holy, and I want to make sure that I give you praise right now. I want to let you know I know you're holy, and I want my life to show forth that you're holy. That's the first part of that prayer, and that's important. It's profound because it starts with praise, and I think it's important that we recognize when we seek the Lord and when we serve him, we recognize who he is. We recognize his place in our lives, and praise is a form of prayer. It's a prayer of submission to our God. We need to keep that in mind. So when they were obedient to the Lord and they went out and they sang these praise songs, first of all, Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat was one of the rare good kings, you know, and he was a godly king. And he sought the Lord in prayer. He really cried out to the Lord and sought him when he was going to face these wicked people groups. And guess what? The Lord sent him out, man. And it would sound like the craziest. Can you imagine our nation going to war? And let's say it's war against China and Russia have teamed up, right? And the first thing that happens is Trump says, we're going to send the Christian worship leaders, you know, to out there first. Everybody thought, that's a ridiculous idea. This must have sounded crazy to people who don't know God. But I'm not saying we're a Christian nation or anything. That's just an illustration. It would sound crazy, right? Well, guess what? The Lord God did it. And it's because he's the God who's in control. And right when they began to praise him, I mean, these people were routed. They were confused. They were, you know... they're just wiped out. And it's interesting again, because it shows that praising God, seeking him and worshiping him in song can cause confusion among the dark forces, the enemy's forces, to one degree or another. I don't want to, you know, get too specific, because there's some mystery involved here. We have to acknowledge that. But we don't want to deny what we're reading in Scripture. We don't want to deny that these examples with, for instance, King David and Saul, or the example here with Jehoshaphat and the armies of Judah and the Moabites and so forth, don't exist, or they don't mean anything, especially when you come to the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea that that word filled is used of a sailboat, you know, being the sails being unfurled and filled with air, filled with wind. You know, the ruach is the... wind or spirit. In the Old Testament, pneuma in the New Testament is the Greek word for wind or breath or spirit. But when we unfurl our sails and we surrender to the Lord, we lift our hands up to him. We say, Lord, I want to be dead to self. I want to count the old man dead, and I want to be alive to you, you know, and be used by you. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. But it's interesting, right after he says to be, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not a suggestion. It's an imperative, and it's a present tense imperative, meaning to continue to be filled. As believers, we need to be Spirit-filled and surrender to the Lord. Right after that, he says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? So it's interesting that, because I believe that's a lot of the warfare for the believer. Again, it's not just that a song doesn't in of itself do anything. Unless the gospel's there, then it's not in of itself. It's got the gospel there. But as you praise the Lord in song and you worship him, and I think a great illustration of this, a great picture of this in the Old Testament is when Solomon had dedicated the temple. And what happened? He dedicated the temple. They began to worship. And guess what, man? The Holy Spirit, God's glory began to fill the place so much so, and it became a thick cloud that they were, you know, they fell to the ground because it was so powerful. Well, guess what? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. You know, and as we praise him and we sing praises to him, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The demonic world doesn't like that. And as we submit to God and draw near to him and we resist the devil, he flees from us. It's just another way, and a very profound and beautiful and biblical way to submit to the Lord, be surrendered to him, and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us as we sing and praise and worship. But it incidentally has a lot to do with spiritual warfare.
Amen. And just transitioning a little bit, you know, one of the texts that I love to read with, and one thing I do is I've been able to counsel a lot of young people that have dealt with different sexual sin, whether it's pornography or other things. And the first thing I do when they're dealing with that issue, I said, hey, the first thing we're going to do is sit down, and I want you for the next 2 weeks to memorize Psalm 51, you know, because that is David's psalm of repentance after committing the sexual sin with Bathsheba and then having Uriah the Hittite killed. And that, you know, it's interesting. I think my favorite Keith Green song is Psalm 51, you know, creating me a clean
heart. Oh, yeah, it's beautiful.
You know, it's a great song, and I love that. But that's not the
I
only
thought that
way.
Was David that wrote that.
Yeah, well, David wrote it, but Keith Green redid it. He did a great job, okay?
It's
a great, it's a really good song.
It and, is. He does a great version of it.
You know, and I know we're coming close to the time here, so which ends up being perfect because we had one more text of Scripture we really wanted to read to you guys, and that is from Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 25. It says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sir, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah, that's such a remarkable passage. You know, one of the Psalms, and one of the reasons I've mentioned that, let's look at this one too, because I love the fact that it's at midnight that they're praising God, you know, and there's a Psalm that talks about how the Lord gives songs of deliverance in the night. You know, and brothers and sisters, whether it's the morning, whether it's noon, whether it's night, give him praise. And look what happened there. And you know what's awesome is that God used that music, I believe, evangelistically. So we've come full circle, Chad. He didn't get saved through the music in of itself at that point. It wasn't like, you know, David mentioned people hearing him being saved through his song. But guess what? He fell under conviction. And I think it's interesting that he was going to kill himself because as a Roman soldier, he'd be put to death, man, prison guard,
the
prisoner
get
just
out, yeah.
Got away, you know. So what's interesting here, he feared, but who did he fear? He feared God, it says. It doesn't say he feared God, but that's exactly what he's fearing. He's fearing, what must I do to be saved? So this was godly music that brought him under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, under an awareness and consciousness of the depravity of his soul and the need for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't know what that exact, you know, how must I be saved? He didn't know what the gospel was. There was enough content in the music. We don't know how many songs he sang, but he heard enough. He listened enough to understand he needed to be saved. And then, of course, they gave him the gospel. And praise the Lord.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, share, preach, edify through song, and be edified.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.